nothing, I believe, more relaxing or more enjoyable than sitting around in front of a fire. Anyone agree? Watching the campfire or a fireplace, just staring at the life that these fires bring. It's just hypnotic in some ways, being able to look at God's creation in this way. Whether, again, it's sitting in front of a campsite or a fireplace, we enjoy the life that fires provide. And throughout human history, humans have used fire to cook for nourishment and used it as a guide for life, a guide to navigate through life, guidance and light. But they don't just pop out of nowhere, do they? Fires actually have three key elements that help create them. Graham, what are they? Do you want to tell us? Oh, there you go. You've been giving it away already. You probably already knew this. Keep going. You do.
Most people forget
Yes. Three key elements to create a fire or to spark a fire. And for a fire to continue to burn, they need these three key elements: fuel, heat or ignition, or oxygen. And that brings the chemical reaction that creates the fire. It's pretty impressive, right? Three key elements that you need to create and sustain a fire. And it's actually very similar when it comes to the fire of salvation. New life in Christ that ought to burn in each and every one of us. If we look within here today, within our lives, with what's going on in our lives, what is the passion for Jesus like? What's the fire within us for His name like? Is it burning? Is it raging? Or is it diminishing? Is it close to being extinguished because of doubts and unbelief? As we continue to explore this series, Creative for More, the reality is you and I were created to live with the fire of Christ within us. Amen. You and I were created for relationship, for communion with Jesus Christ as Lord. We need the fire of Christ in our lives. And with this in mind, as we come back to the fire triangle, the fire of salvation is centered on the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us to receive salvation, to receive the fire of salvation or new life, we need these three key elements. The fuel is the gospel, the word of God. We need to receive that. The heat or the ignition is repentance and faith, realizing our great need for God and how wrong we get it sometimes and how far we've missed the mark in terms of His way of life, repentance and faith, believing in Him. And the oxygen is the Holy Spirit. You and I need these three elements in our life to receive the fire of salvation within. To be saved, to receive new life in Christ. Again, this is what we were created for, amen? We were created for more and ultimately created for communion with God, meaningful relationship with Him. Because the reality is He yearns for intimacy with each and every one of us, amen? Every single soul in this place here today, every single soul that has ever walked this earth, He yearns deeply for relationship with us. Yet the enemy, and there is an enemy, he does not want us to receive the fire of salvation, amen? He does not want us to accept Christ into our lives. Instead, he wants to fuel our lives with unbelief, with doubt. In fact, he never wants us to take that step in the first place of accepting Christ into our lives, to repent of our sin, to placing our faith in God as our Savior. He doesn't want us to do that, and will put any obstacle in our way to prevent us from doing that. So, which begs the question, how does one come to know Jesus in the first place? How does one come to commune with Him, come into relationship with Him? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 8 to 10, is a passage that reveals that process to us. And I have my son Jacob to thank for this passage because we're watching a Colin Buchanan video and he can memorize this scripture, not the whole thing, but the key part, based on what Colin has been teaching him. It was incredible. So you have Jacob to thank for this passage here today. But this is what Romans 10, 8 to 10 says. But the word is near to you. It is your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So how does one come to this place of receiving the fire of salvation? We declare with our mouths that Jesus Christ is King, that he is Lord over all the earth, over all of creation, and believing within the deepest depths of our hearts that God raised him from the dead. There's no denying Jesus died on the cross. Non-Christian scholars and historians, Jewish ones, have acknowledged that this Jesus figure was crucified. The question is, did God really raise him from the dead? That's the place that you and I have to come to grapple with and to put our faith in if we are to be saved and receive new life in Christ. And that's a starting point for today's message. Have you taken that step of declaring Christ as Lord, believing in your heart of hearts that he was raised from the dead because he wants relationship with you? Have you put your faith in that reality? And if you haven't, my heart of hearts and my encouragement today and my plea is to take that step. To take that step of faith if you haven't already, because it'll be the most incredible and the most important step that you could ever make. But yet, what we're focusing on here today is yet the important aspect that, again, allows us to enjoy that relationship, that communion with God. Again, as we looked at last week, God operates in communion with himself, in community with himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Different persons of the Trinity, yet one God, not three gods, but one God revealed to us in three different persons. And the one we're going to focus on here today is the importance of the Holy Spirit, the oxygen that we need for life, the life source, if you will, that God, in fact, places into our lives, blesses us with, gifts us with when we accept him as Lord and Savior of our lives. It is yet one of the true mysteries of our faith, yet a central tenet of our belief as followers of Jesus, that God, Yahweh of the Old Testament, is three in one. So hard to get our minds around, I know. But for me, it actually reinforces that this is not a man-made religion, but a God-made faith. Three in one. And it's a very simplistic illustration and an analogy, but one I think hopefully resonates with us. And it's the same understanding of how water can be produced in three different states. Water obviously can be in liquid form. This is, you're loving this, aren't you, Graham? It's a little science lesson. Graham's a science. I should have got you to come up and teach this. Water can be found in liquid form. It can also be found in solid and gas or steam. So one formula, or what would you call it? What's water? Compound. Element. Found in three different ways. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Very simplistic, yet this is, again, a little aspect of God's creation that he's given us to reveal to us the truths of his character and his word. But throughout human history, God has again revealed himself as the redemptive God, and in three different ways, once again, in the Old Testament, reveals to humanity, to creation, as the Father. God the Father is the focus, really, of the Old Testament. The middle part of our Bibles speaks about Jesus and the inauguration of the church. God as the Son, and then we are living in the period of the Holy Spirit, I believe. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the giving, the gift of the Holy Spirit, three different aspects of history or church history and how God has chosen to reveal himself to us. But again, that is the focus for us here today. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, God the Father sends the Son, and together as one, they send the Holy Spirit. Spirit to us. And I find in Christianity and Christian circles within our discipleship, we tend to be able to understand and grapple with and comprehend the Father and the Son. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's a mystery sometimes. We can't quite grasp it, comprehend it, understand it. So hence the need to dive into that here today. Because the reality is the Holy Spirit is the one who calls us, who works in our lives by the grace of God and leads us to a place of repentance and faith. And that leads to that ignition, that flame of salvation within us. And what is born once again is communion with Christ, fellowship with Him. Communion meaning the mutual sharing of relationship, being at one with Christ. And in order to be out of this relationship with Christ and all that He has done for us, that we live out the other elements that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. We were created to serve. The Holy Spirit is the one who equips us with the spiritual gifts and abilities that we need to serve Christ and His church. The Holy Spirit is the one who shapes us, who molds us, molds our hearts, so they become generous, so they become self-seeking or selfish. They become generous in all that we do, giving, life-giving. The Holy Spirit is the very one we ought to look to for guidance and direction in the context of community, amen? In the context of His church. It's not just one person leading the way. It's not just me just standing up and saying, this is what we're doing. No, together, collectively, which is Baptist ecclesiology, we together discern the voice and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And finally, once again today, it's the Holy Spirit who leads us to that place of repentance, who leads us to accept Christ into our lives. But the question still remains, who exactly is the Holy Spirit? What exactly is His role? What is His function? That's what we're going to push further into here today. And it's important we explore this because without the Spirit in our life, we cannot live out all that we were created for. Amen? There's no way we can live this out, all this and more, because it's the Spirit that does the work in our lives. Every aspect of our discipleship is dependent upon Him. Without the Spirit, we cannot know God. We cannot comprehend or understand God's word. We cannot transform to become the kind of people God has created us to be. And we cannot lead others into the way of Christ either. We can't see their lives transformed or play our part in seeing their lives transformed either. Ultimately, we are spiritually dead without Him. So it is so important that we come to understand who He is and what He has done for us here today. And that is a starting point to understanding the Holy Spirit, that He is not a it, but He is a He. Amen? And I think the King James Version actually does a disservice to the Holy Spirit by translating it as the Holy Ghost, because some of us may think of it, Holy Spirit, some of us may think of Him as, I don't know, a person running around with a sheet on or something like that, I don't know. But the Holy Spirit is a He. A person of the Trinity. He is God. And just as Jesus was distinct and fully divine, so the Holy Spirit is too. He is uniquely and fully God and all worthy of our praise, adoration, and worship. Amen. I wonder if you can remember your first experience of the Holy Spirit, the first time you encountered the Holy Spirit in your life, for those who have. I was 12 years of age at a youth camp. And I grew up in a Christian household. I grew up understanding who Jesus was, knowing what Jesus had done for me. And if you ask me throughout my primary school years, are you a Christian? I would say yes. But the first time I truly encountered the presence and the power and the prompting of the Holy Spirit was when I was on this youth camp. And I heard this guy speak, and I don't even remember what he spoke about, but I just remember the prompting and the pull and the Holy Spirit ultimately calling me down to the front to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. And we were at a new church at the time. I was out of my depth, out of my comfort zone. And it was like God was saying, had me in this place of like, do you want me in your life? Do you want to accept me for yourself? Or do you want to just continue living on your family's heritage, your family's faith? Is this what you want for your life, Daniel? And it was in that moment that I could not deny the Spirit's prompting in my life. I took that step forward and accepted Christ into my life. And again, it was like this fire was sparked and ignited within me, a passion for the name of Jesus Christ. Once again, have you had that experience where the fire of Christ has been burning within you? Now, a number of years or months later, I think it was maybe 13 or 14, I had my next incredible experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit, where we were just praying for a mate of mine at this another youth event. We're just praying for him, and just the Spirit was present, and it was just a beautiful moment of God. Just, it's hard to explain, obviously, but that was another experience. And over time, I've gone on this journey of discerning God's voice by the power of His Holy Spirit, understanding His promptings, the Spirit's voice in my life. And we're all on that journey, discovering the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But again, I wonder what that moment was like in your life, if you've had it. Has that passion for His name erupted within you as a result of the Spirit's work? Have you had such moments? Well, the reality is we need the Spirit. The Spirit is part of God's redemptive plan for His church. And our need for God's Spirit actually goes all the way back to the beginning. We often think that He sort of pops up in the New Testament, but He's been always there in redemptive history. Even in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 2, we see Him straight from the outset. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God, the breath of God, the life source of God, the Ruach, which is the Hebrew word for the Spirit, ready to breathe life into existence the moment He is commanded to. But then we see Adam and Eve rebel against God. Humanity choose their own path in a way. And humanity's been rebelling against God ever since. The history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is evidence enough that we cannot faithfully serve the living and one true God without the Spirit's work in our lives. We cannot, because we are wired to turn our backs on God. And what we see in Scripture, particularly in Ezekiel 36, is that God pinpoints Israel's problem to be their heart of stone. He pinpoints humanity's problem to be the heart of stone. The reality was they needed a new heart and a new spirit. Ezekiel 36, 27 to 28, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God's solution to the problem was to completely transform His people from the inside out. To dwell, His very presence dwelling within them. He would be the one to lead us into the ways of Christ. He would be the one to mold us, to shape us in our lives. Before that, the Old Testament, we see that God's presence dwelt in the tabernacle. And then the temple, the Holy of Holies, was the place where God's presence dwelled. And people could go and worship Him there. It was a symbol of God's presence with His people. But you had to be careful, because nothing unholy can come into the presence of a holy God. And people did that and they died automatically. And so, for the nation of Israel to hear this, in their minds, they're probably thinking, well, how does that work? How does God live within us? Again, it's a mystery and an incredible miracle, but that is what He does. That was His solution to the problem of sin. And this is what Jesus says to His disciples in that passage of John 16. It's better that I go so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. And they're probably thinking, are you serious, Jesus? Like, it's better that you go? What do you mean by that? But He knew all along, again, this is part of God's redemptive plan for human history, that He would go and send His Holy Spirit so that it wouldn't be just one Jesus walking around in this world, but millions upon millions of Christ followers, mini Jesuses, doing His work, being His agent, His emissary, His missionary in this world. For that is front and center of the Spirit's role in our lives, to make us more like Him, Amen. In thought, word, and deed, because this is the key function of the Spirit to make us more like Him. And He does that first and foremost by guiding us into all truth. We see that in verse 13 of John 16, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, He will speak on what He hears and will tell you what is to come. Just as it was Jesus' role to bring glory to the Father, it is the Spirit's role to bring glory to Jesus. Like using the fire or a light to guide ourselves through the darkness. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. This again is the Spirit's role to place the spotlight firmly on Christ. So that in every decision we make, every action we take, we do so through the lens of Christ. And then when we don't do our lives or live our lives through the lens of Christ, when we turn our backs on Him and when we maybe sin or rebel against Him, the Spirit's role then is to convict us and to encourage us to say, hey, you remember that Jesus that you put your faith in, the one you believe to be the Savior of this world? That's Him there. That's what He looks like. That's the way of life that He's calling you to embrace, again, because you were created for more than that. Amen. That's what He does. He shines the spotlight onto Christ. And you know, when you go to a show and it might be a comedian or a theater production, I don't know, and there's a person on stage and sort of the spotlight follows them around, that's what the Spirit does. So we can choose to look at this, to look at Jesus in the spotlight and choose to follow Him and to follow His ways and to model Him as the embodiment of truth, or we can choose to take our eyes off Him and to put them elsewhere. What Scripture says, have your gaze firmly fixed on Him. Watch Him. Do what He does and model your life on His. Jesus said in John 8, 31 to 32, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. No more hiding your mistakes and shame. No more trying to cover your tracks so people don't find out. No more trying to put on this facade that you're somebody that you actually aren't. When we set our sights on Christ and pursue truth and pursue His way of life for our lives, it'll set us free from all that. Again, it'll set us free from trying to hide our mistakes, our shame. When we repent and we come to communion and say, yeah, I'm struggling with this, can you pray for me? You're just released of that burden. You're released of trying to be someone that you're not, put on this mask all the time to show that I am this when you're really not. The reality is we were created for more, amen? And that's His desire for our life, for you to live as He created you to be, with your unique personality, your giftings, your abilities, all that you are. He wants you to be you, to focus on that and not to try and be someone else that you're not. Pursue Jesus, pursue truth, and the truth will set you free. In every situation, again, the Spirit of God is at work. And not only does He seek to guide us into all truth, but counsel us into the ways of Christ as well. And the key word or the key name in this text that is given to the Holy Spirit is the Counselor, the Paraclete, which is the ancient Greek translation. The Paraclete or the Helper. Jesus Christ was the first Helper, amen. The first Counselor, the first one who would lead us into the knowledge of all truth and God's Word. The Paraclete, the second Paraclete, is the Holy Spirit, who is sent by the Son. And His role, again, is to show us the way forward, to help us to become like Christ. The Spirit, again, is the one who molds us. And replaces our sinful desires with godly desires, holy desires. So great is our need for the Spirit. We are commanded to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 says. Ephesians 5:18 teaches us to be filled with the Spirit. Jude 1 says that we need to pray in the Spirit. Romans 8:13 teaches us to put to death
to put sin to death by the Spirit. And once again, we have Buckley's chance of doing all this without the context of the church, the community. Amen. Again, this is how it works. This is how God has created us to live our lives in the context of a family dynamic. Take a look at Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. It says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Once again, God's presence does not dwell in a man-made temple anymore. Amen. But in a God-made temple, his church. It was always temporary. And his desire as the helper, as the counselor, is to help us know Christ more and more so that we can take our or execute our part, execute our mission of making him known in this world. Amen. His role and function is to guide us into the knowledge of all truth, to counsel us into the way of Christ, and finally to make Christ known in us and through us. To help us understand and grasp who he is so that we can go share him with the world. And sometimes we shy away from the responsibility. We lack the courage to speak out. Yeah, that's when the Spirit steps in, amen. That's when the Spirit gives us the courage, when he prompts us and he leads us and says, you can do it. I'm with you. God with us. But again, it comes back to how powerful that flame within us is burning, how fire on fire we are for the Lord, how passionate we are for his name. Because even in the hardest times, even when we don't feel like doing it, if you've got that burning passion for Jesus, he's going to prompt you to share at every and any opportunity. So I come back to the original question. What is your fire source looking like? Is it raging within, or is it slowly dimming? Is it close to being extinguished? Where are we with God this morning? Again, is there a raging passion to share Christ with the world? That's the starting point. We don't always get it right. I remember as a 19-year-old, as I went on that journey with Christ, the flame was burning strong. Execution, not so good. Sometimes we get it wrong. It's where the Spirit steps in, does his work. Or if the fire is dimming, if you're struggling, whether that's because of circumstance, hardship, doubts, unbelief, maybe we've been neglecting the Spirit's role in our life. Maybe you've been starving your flame of oxygen. If it's dying or diminishing for whatever reason, today I want to pray for you. But I want to pray for each and every one of us. Because, again, we were created for a relationship, for communion with Christ. Amen. His desire is for you to get to know him. For you to understand how incredible he truly is. And for you and I to take this message of Christ's salvation, the fire of salvation to the world. So if you're in a place where you're struggling here today, and that fire is just not really what it once was, or even if it is going strong, I want to pray for each and every one of us here today. If you haven't come to a place where you've accepted Christ into your life too, I want to pray for you as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father,